Appreciate everyone's being here this evening. I'll invite you to turn to 1 Timothy tonight. Last week we began looking at some material in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, these three letters that seem to have been written about the same time and concerning the same kind of situation. Timothy is in Ephesus and Titus is in Crete, but the things that Paul say seem to suggest that the things that Paul says seem to suggest that they're very similar situations in both of those places. Want to continue that idea tonight from these books, especially from 1 Timothy. Talk about some things that Timothy needs to hear and needs to put into practice. And we hope that we can learn from that and we can duplicate those things in our own situation today. We talked a little bit about the situation in Ephesus last week. False teachers were threatening the church there, as seems to be the case in so many of the letters of Paul. He's responding to false doctrine or false teachers, and so it is in this particular letter. So, since that's the case, since these brethren are threatened by false teachers, one of Timothy's primary duties was to teach. He was to be a teacher. And so, in 1 Timothy, we'll just trace that out a little bit. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 3, Paul says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And so, one of the first things that Paul tells Timothy is, I want you to do some instruction. I want you to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, these false doctrines that they were promoting and circulating there in the city of Ephesus, in the church at Ephesus. And I suppose that instruction, if you're instructing men not to do certain things, you are to present the truth. Now, here's the truth in sort of a straightforward and maybe positive way, but also explain why their doctrine is contrary to the truth. And so, here's the truth. Here's where your doctrine contradicts the truth, and that's why it's erroneous. That's why it's false. And so all of that would be involved in instructing certain men. There would be a laying a foundation and then specifically addressing some of the false teaching that was being done. In chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. And so I want you to point these things out to the brethren. That's just teaching, isn't it? He says, pointing these things out to the brethren, but that's instruction, that's teaching. And then he goes on to talk about the words of the faith and the sound doctrine that he's been following. But all that simply illustrates the idea that Timothy is to be a teacher, teaching sound doctrine, teaching truth. In chapter 4 and verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. And so we'll talk about, the first idea, pay close attention to yourself. We suggested that was one of the things that Paul wants Timothy to do to if his teaching is going to be effective, his personal life must be in order as well. And so pay close attention to yourself and also to your teaching. Teaching there would not necessarily be limited to the method of teaching, the style of teaching, but would refer to the content of teaching. And so you give attention not only to how you present things, how you present the truth, but you pay close attention to the content of your teaching. And I suppose especially that. Well, if you go into 2 Timothy in chapter 2, you'll find that Paul tells Timothy, this is down in verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. And so here's Paul telling Timothy what he ought to be and ought not to be. Timothy, if you're going to be a servant of Christ, you cannot be quarrelsome. Be kind to all. Able to teach. Patient when wronged. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so, see how much teaching is involved in that. Skillful in teaching or able to teach, correcting people so that they may have a knowledge, an accurate knowledge of the truth. And so again, the preacher is to be a teacher. It's one of his primary obligations. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2 of 2 Timothy, a statement where we've heard many times, preach the word. And so that would involve teaching. Preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. And so your teaching involves reproof, correction, rebuke sometimes, but also exhortation. And so both of those are to be held together in the proper relationship with each other so that those who hear can benefit from it. And with great patience, always with patience. Sometimes as teachers, you know, you get up and you teach something and, you know, they think, well, I taught it the first time. You know, somebody hears it, they ought to radically change their life because they heard it once. Now, that'd be great. It's not usually the way it works, though, with patience. You know, people have to hear it, think about it. It has to sink down into their hearts. They have to hear it again, think about it, hear it from another source. And then maybe after a while, their lives begin to change. It just takes patience sometimes. Well, all of those passages suggest to us that one of Timothy's primary functions is to be a teacher. His teaching would do two things. He should lay a foundation in his teaching from which he could address specific errors of the false teachers. And so he needs to lay that foundation. And once that foundation is laid, well, then he can address specific errors that are contrary to the truth. We can sort of summarize this, or to borrow a phrase from Titus chapter 1, where Paul is giving instructions to Titus concerning elders, especially, that he should both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who are in opposition to it. And so we want in our teaching to do both of those things. Exhort in sound doctrine, that's lay that foundation, and refute the error that people might promote from time to time. And so we're going to talk about the first of those tonight, just for a few minutes, exhorting in sound doctrine. And so we as teachers, whether we're preachers or Bible class teachers, or we're just teaching our family or teaching our friends, we want to do both of those things. We want to exhort in sound doctrine, and we want to try to refute the error that's out there in the world. If you don't have a good foundation laid, it's hard to convince people that they're in error, and so it takes both of those things. Paul uses a specific phrase or a particular phrase in these letters to describe what he wants Timothy to do. Exhort in sound doctrine. That phrase, sound doctrine, occurs about 10 times in these letters. And we're going to look at these a little bit later, so just take note of them. This phrase is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, chapter 4 and verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 3, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, 4, verse 3, Titus 1, verse 9, and verse 13, and Titus 2, verses 1 and 2, and verse 8. So about 10 times we come across this phrase, sound doctrine. What does he mean by sound doctrine? What is that? Well, doctrine is just the teaching. And so sound teaching, sound instruction. The word sound often refers in the New Testament to what is healthy. In fact, if you have a footnote in your Bible, it might have a little superscript there, number, and refer you to a footnote or a note in the side margin. And that note might say, healthy, healthy teaching, healthy doctrine. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 13, Jesus heals a man who had a withered hand. And it said that Jesus told him to stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was restored to normal, is what the New American Standard Bible says, but the word is the same word, restored to health. And so it was sound. When Jesus healed it, it became sound, it became healthy, it became normal like the other one, like his other hand. And in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 31, Jesus is healing people and they're bringing their sick people, their lame and so forth to Jesus, and he's healing them. And so verse 31 says, the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the crippled made well, the crippled made sound is the word, made healthy, able to walk again, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And so Paul says, I want you to teach sound doctrine, healthy teaching. And so sound doctrine would be doctrine that conforms to God's truth, but it also produces soundness or health or a state of well-being in the people that hear it and practice it. And so it itself is sound, and it produces soundness in those who accept it. A sound body or a healthy body is strong and active. It's able to function as it should. It has life and vitality. And so sound doctrine has all of those things as well, doesn't it? Life and vitality. It produces in us the qualities that we ought to possess and so forth. A sound or a healthy mind is able to reason and to evaluate, to respond appropriately to situations. And so if somebody is of sound mind and something happens, well, they respond to that appropriately. If their mind is not sound, well, they may respond inappropriately to that. Sound mind produces good judgment and good decisions. Sound words are sensible and true and wise and useful and helpful, and they produce healthy results. And so sound words produce healthy or sound results. So again, sound doctrine is doctrine that's true and that produces results that please God. In the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, sound doctrine is really a synonym for the Word. And so when Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word, he might also say and mean the same thing, preach sound doctrine. It's the same thing, isn't it? Preach the Word, preach sound doctrine. It's equivalent to the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. And so the faith is equivalent, synonymous to to sound doctrine. You have faith used a couple of different ways in the Bible. You know, you have your own personal faith that's inside of you, your own commitment and conviction. And then you have the faith. There is one faith, or people are obedient to the faith. And when used that way, it refers to the body of doctrine that's to be believed and practiced. And so sound doctrine is the same as the faith. It's the same as the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, also, he talks about the truth as equivalent to sound doctrine. And it's also equivalent to the words of Jesus. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. And so when he says, I want you to teach sound doctrine, you teach the faith, teach the truth, teach the Word, teach what conforms to the teaching of Jesus. Timothy, interesting, I think this is interesting. Where Timothy learned the sound doctrine that he was to teach? Where did he learn that? Well, he learned it from his mother and his grandmother. You know, Paul talks about his faith at first resided in his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and chapter 1 and verse 5. He learned it from the sacred writings which are able to make one wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He learned it from Paul himself. Paul tells him to take the things that he had learned, that as Timothy had learned from him, Paul, and teach it to others so that they might be able to teach others as well. And so where did Timothy learn the sound doctrine? Well, he learned it, first of all, from his own parents and grandparents, at least from his mother and his grandmother. He learned it from Scripture. He learned it from Paul, a good, faithful Bible teacher. Well, that's where we learn sound doctrine, isn't it? Hopefully we learn it from our parents. If we're parents, we have the responsibility of teaching our children sound doctrine, healthy teaching, teaching that conforms to God's truth and that produces a healthy spiritual man or woman. We learn it from the Scriptures themselves, and we learn sound doctrine from good, faithful Bible teachers. And so to be sound in the faith means to hold the received apostolic doctrine as normative. That's kind of a technical definition, I guess. To receive the apostolic doctrine as normative, as authoritative. This sets the standard. The apostolic doctrine sets the norm. It sets the standard. And so we are to receive that, we're to teach that, and that would fulfill the first part of what we want to do as teachers. So let's just summarize what Paul has to say about this sound doctrine. He says, first of all, that the consequences of whatever is contrary to sound doctrine may be severe. All right, so we looked at that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, he is conceited and understands nothing. All right, and so the consequences of deviating from sound doctrine can be quite severe. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and will turn aside from the truth and turn to myths. And so what happens if a person rejects sound doctrine? Well, sound doctrine is the truth. If you reject sound doctrine, you're rejecting the truth, and you're turning aside to myth. What is not true? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find that the law is given to restrain conduct that is contrary to sound doctrine. Listen to what he says here. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And so, what was the law given for? Well, it wasn't given for good people, for righteous people. Now, people were doing things that were contrary to sound doctrine. And so the law was revealed in order to restrain that kind of behavior. And so going contrary to sound doctrine can produce consequences that are very, very severe indeed. Teachers are to retain and teach sound doctrine. We've seen that, made that point perhaps enough already, I guess. But in order to avoid getting into trouble and going astray, well, teachers have the responsibility to exhort in sound doctrine. That's our job, to teach sound doctrine, to preach the word and so forth. And our goal is to both hold to the sound doctrine ourselves and practice its teaching. This idea is found, especially at least the passages we'll look at, are found in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. He says that older men are to be temperate and dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. And so sound doctrine, you know, we're to hold it ourselves, and then we are to put it into practice and encourage others to do likewise. And then Titus chapter 1 and verse 13 says, this testimony is true for this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. And so teaching sound doctrine sometimes will involve reproof. Reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. All right. So Timothy and Titus were to do these things, just to summarize what we've said. They're to hold to sound doctrine themselves and practice it. They were to teach it to others, which might involve reproof on occasion, so that they may possess a strong and healthy faith. And failure to do this would have serious consequences. All right, so I hope I've made the point. You know, so I think, especially in today's world, you know, people hear this word doctrine, and they're sort of put off by it. That they don't want a technical discussion of some doctrinal matter. You know, just I want a good motivational dialogue that'll kind of help me through the day. And I'm not against that. I'm not against good motivational conversations and dialogues and presentations. I'm all for motivating people to do what's right. But we can't neglect doctrinal issues. Now that's the foundation. That's the foundation that helps us as we make decisions concerning our life and concerning right and wrong. And you know, if we stray from sound doctrine, if we stray from doctrinal truth, well then that's when we get into trouble. And so we need doctrinal teaching, and we need it presented strongly and thoroughly, so that we can be sound in the faith as well. Well, that raises this question. If a preacher is going to present sound doctrine, let's say he's got a number of years to work and teach the Bible over the course of his lifetime, what would he teach? If we're going to teach sound doctrine, what kind of things should we teach? Well, we can kind of bring these ideas together in various categories of study. That's my term, and it might not be a very good one, but here are some things that we ought to be teaching in sound doctrine. For example, we ought to do some teaching about the Bible itself, the Word of God. And when we teach about the Bible, we're going to teach about things like the inspiration of the Bible. What does it mean to say that the Bible is inspired? And what are the implications of a Bible that's inspired by God? You know, so we need to do some of that. It would include teaching about the transmission of the Bible. How did the Bible come down to us? The authority of the Bible, the sufficiency of the Bible. Do we have everything in the Bible that we need? You know, not everybody believes that. Some people believe, well, the Bible is good, but hey, we have another book, an additional book that we ought to go by, like a Book of Mormon or a Koran or something like that. Now, is the Bible sufficient? Is the Bible necessary? So we're going to talk about the necessity of the Bible as well. What the source of information, what source of information will be used to inform our understanding of sound doctrine? That's got to be established first, doesn't it? Really, before you can go to any other subject, we have to decide, now what are we going to use? What source will inform our understanding? What source will establish the truth? Is it going to be the Bible? Is it going to be our own personal subjective judgment? Is it going to be the Quran? What's it going to be? And so we need teaching about the Bible. If we don't have that, well, we're going to be in trouble when it comes to other things as well. We need to do some teaching about God. We would cover the existence of God, the attributes of God. If God exists, what is He like? The fact that there is one God in three persons. Talk about the work of God in creation, in providence. How does God work in our lives today? We might include here a discussion of Satan. We might put it in another category, but if there is God, well, where did the evil come from? Well, we might talk about Satan. Not that Satan is equal to God, certainly not. But he might be discussed under this category. We discuss man, human beings, ourselves. The fact that we are created in God's image. What does that mean, to be created in God's image? The constitution of man. That is, we're people who consist of body, soul, and spirit. The fall of man into sin. What is sin? Where did it come from? What are the consequences of sin? Do we have free will? What are the effects of sin? Can we choose to do right and wrong? Are we mortal beings or are we immortal beings? Does our life consist of our physical life, flesh and blood and bones? And when we die, that's it? Or do we have an immortal part of us that will continue forever? So we'll do some discussion about that. We'll discuss Jesus, the Son of God. We talk about the person of Jesus, that He is God and man. And so the discussion of Jesus may come, at least logically speaking, I suppose, after a discussion of God and discussion of man, because He is both God and man. And He's a unique individual. Talk about the life of Christ, the teaching of Jesus, His parables, His sermons, His miracles. Certainly we talk about His death and resurrection. The offices that Jesus holds now, prophet, priest, king. And so all of that needs to be discussed as we present sound doctrine. And of course, all of these areas of study and teaching, all of them have issues connected with them that are erroneous, that they're in error. And so we want to lay the foundation of truth. What does the Bible teach? And once we do that, well, then we can go on and we can discuss the error that's out there. Just talk about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Is He just a force, an impersonal force like the wind or like the sunshine or electricity or something like that. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? We'll talk about redemption, God's plan to save men and women who have fallen into sin. Here we talk about Christ's work of atonement, the gospel, how to become a child of God, faith and repentance and obedience, works, baptism. All of those things would be discussed under this heading. A description of salvation, redemption, adoption, to be regenerated or born again, justification. Holy living would be may be discussed under this topic as well. How to become saved and how to stay saved. How to get right with God, how to stay right with God. And so we might talk about holiness or a sanctified life. We need to talk about the church. What is the church? The relationship between the church of God and the kingdom of God. The identifying characteristics of the church as we find it in the New Testament, as we want to establish it today. What is the authority of the church? Now, there are people out there that believe that the church is the authority. You know, well, what about that? Is the church meant to be authoritative in religion? What about the way the church should be organized? What should its work be? How should it worship? Can we be one? Or, you know, the idea of denominationalism. So all of those things would be discussed under this heading. And then we would want to do some teaching about the last things. The return of Christ, judgment, heaven, and hell. And so these are just, and you may think of some other categories that I don't have listed here, but just solid foundational teaching on all of these subjects need to be done. And then, you know, next week we'll talk about refuting error and responding to false doctrine. Well, we may also approach it this way. We may talk about the great themes of the Bible that would be included in exhorting in sound doctrine. And here are some of the great themes of the Bible. You might think of some others. But God's covenant relationship with His people, that's an idea that runs all the way through the Bible. From just about the very beginning all the way through the very end. God's covenant relationship with His people. So we talk about a covenant. What is a covenant? How does it work? What are the responsibilities of covenant and all of those things? We might talk about the Christ. Well, that's a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. From Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the seed of woman, all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. And so we talk about the Old Testament teaching about the Messiah and the New Testament fulfillment. We talk about the nature of Christ or the Messiah. What kind of Messiah is He? The work of Christ, past and present. We might talk about the kingdom of God, another great theme of the Bible. We can kind of trace that idea from the Old Testament right on in to the New. We talk about the prophetic vision of the kingdom of God. We talk about Christ as God's King. The nature of the kingdom of God today and in the future. We might talk about the relationship between the law and gospel. You know, in the Old Testament, you're governed by law. But in the New Testament, in Christ, it's the gospel. It's the good news. How are they different? How are they alike? Has the law come to an end? And are we now governed by the gospel? What does the gospel do that the law did not do or could not do? Sin and reconciliation, or we might call that the scheme of redemption. How do people, sinful people, get right with God? Might talk about sacrifice in the Old Testament and sacrifice in the New Testament. And how do they stay right with God? Holiness and living or sanctification. And so all of that is included in sound doctrine. We might teach sound doctrine by an exposition of Scripture. And so you just take the Scripture and teach it. Take the Scripture and analyze it and then explain it and apply it. If God has revealed what He wants us to know in Scripture, then when we study and teach Scripture, we'll be teaching and studying what God wants us to know. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And so we can teach sound doctrine by teaching Scripture, by just taking Scripture, analyzing it, and teaching it, learning it. And so from time to time, that's what I try to do. I try to do especially on Sunday night. Just take a book and just work your way through it. And that way, you know, you're going to cover what God wants you to cover and in the right proportion. Preachers are sometimes posed, you know, with a question. Let's see, is my teaching too positive? You know, am I really addressing things that need to be addressed and correcting things that need to be corrected? Or is my teaching too negative? Am I always negative? But you know, if you just take the Bible and you're positive where the Bible's positive and negative where the Bible's negative, that seems to answer that question pretty well, at least in my mind. One of the dangers of preaching is that we leave material uncovered. And I think expository teaching, where you just take a book and work your way through it, will help us cover all the material that we need to cover. And so we can present sound doctrine in that way. So there are lots of different ways we can do it, I suppose, but we need to be doing it. Teaching sound doctrine. Well, let me just make an observation or two, and then we'll close. That's a wide range of subjects, isn't it? That's a pretty wide range. That's a lot of material. Sometimes preachers get fixated on a subject or two, and the majority of their teaching is on those subjects. Well, that's too narrow. That's not teaching all of God's will. Sometimes all of us, we develop our favorite subjects, maybe four or five subjects, and it suited us just to rotate those. Here's subject number one, two, three, four, five. Next month, we're going to just teach those again. Maybe call it the sermon by a different title. Just same thing, you know. Well, that's not teaching the whole counsel of God. And so we want to try to avoid that. Sometimes the preacher might teach on things we're not especially interested in. But, you know, if it's teaching all of God's counsel, all of these things, exhorting in sound doctrine, well, then it needs to be done, at least on occasion, even though we might not necessarily be interested in it. Another observation is that it's impossible to predict in what area false teaching might arise. I mean, I wish I could do that. You might see some trends if we're observant, and we might say, you know, based on this trend, I think this is what's going to happen. But in the next generation, and certainly the generation after that, you know, it'd be impossible for us to predict in what area, in one of these areas or another one, false teaching might arise. And so we need to know something about all these subjects before we are confronted by error. And so that'd be helpful, wouldn't it? To have a good understanding of these things before we're confronted with some false teaching about them. That way, when we hear the false teaching, we'll be ready right away to respond to it. If we wait until we're confronted, and then we're scrambling, aren't we? Now I'm scrambling, try to figure out what's right and what's wrong. And so we need to exhort in sound doctrine. So sometimes a preacher might preach on a subject, and somebody might think, I don't know why he's preaching on that. We don't have a problem with that. Well, exactly. We don't have a problem with that yet, but we may in the future, and so we need to understand it. We need to know something about it. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy to handle aright the word of truth. I think I said 1 Timothy 3, should be 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that we are to accurately handle the word of truth. That's what we want to try to do as preachers, as Bible class teachers, as teachers in our home, as we're teaching our neighbors. We want to handle aright the word of truth. And that involves teaching correctly on whatever subject matter we address. We need to teach that correctly. It also involves and includes addressing all the subject matter God wants us to address. So we need to teach, at least touch on everything that God wants us to teach. So that, and of course there are great advantages of that. So when error arises, well then we'll be ready. We'll be ready to respond. Well, we're going to stop right there tonight. Just want to talk a little bit about this responsibility that we have as teachers. Exhort in sound doctrine. And the second part of that is to refute those who are in opposition. And so next week we'll talk about that. We'll talk about our responsibility to answer error when we're confronted by it and when it's presented, and to respond to it in an appropriate way. And so both of those are involved in doing the work of teaching, as Paul encourages Timothy to do. If you're here today, not a Christian, we certainly want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation. We don't Don't want to close this kind of service without doing that. There may be one here tonight who's ready. Who's ready to devote their lives to Christ, become a disciple. And if you're ready to make that commitment, we can help you. If you're ready because you believe to repent of your sins and confess your faith, make a commitment to being a disciple, you can be baptized in the name of Jesus. Your sins will be washed away and you'll begin a new life as a disciple. If you're already a Christian, but you're not faithful in your service to the Lord, if in some way you've strayed away, you've fallen into sin, well, you need to make correction of that tonight. You need to ask God to forgive you, confessing your sins, and He will. He's promised to forgive us, and we can begin anew, begin again, living a life of faithful service. Can we help you in some way tonight? If we can, we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing together.